Okay, we're looking at, we have this week and one more of these lessons. We won't look at it less next week, because next week we'll actually be, I say outside. We'll cook outside. I think we'll probably be in here eating. But we will have a time of fellowship next week, and hope you'll join us for that time. But we've been looking at being a cleansed people. And part of this looking at this is to look at the specific sins that I think many times we don't take time to evaluate. I think a lot of Christians have been taught to pray like in what I would call block prayers when it comes to sin. God, I know I sinned today, so forgive me my sin. And I think we need to be a little bit more aware of our sin, and we need to confess those sin. Again, not to tell God anything, but so that we... I'm getting a little bit too much long. Thank you. So that we acknowledge our awareness of the areas in our life where we have gone contrary to God's word. Week before that, we talked about sins of commission. That is, sins that we commit. And of course, you can't list them all. In the same way, tonight we're going to talk about sins of omission, and I can't list all of those. I've chosen three that I think are pretty important and pretty common. But basically, commission, sins of commission, are those things that we intentionally do contrary to God's word. Those are sins that we commit in violation of God's revealed word, God's revealed will in your life. It is possible to commit a sin that you don't find in the scripture. Okay? If God is leading you somewhere and God tells you not to do something and you go ahead and commit that sin contrary to God's will, you have committed a sin, even though you might not find that particular one listed in the scripture. Because remember, we walk in that relationship now. And it is possible for you to sin and someone else do the exact same thing and not sin. You ever thought of that? Both in committing and omitting. If God tells you not to do something and you do it, but He may tell someone else to do it, but you step in and do it, you've committed a sin. God didn't tell you to do that. Or if God told you to do something and you say, I'm not going to do it, then you've done the same thing. Or God may not have told them to do it, so they're not required to do it. But the things I want to share with you tonight are pretty much the ones that touch us all. Okay, so take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4 with me first tonight. Being a cleansed people. God can work through anything. Would you agree with that? God can speak through anything. God can work through evil. We see that as you study the Old Testament. It used to be we'd always say that if you're not holy, if you're not righteous, God can't use you. Well, God can use you in whatever state you're in, because God is bigger than we are and bigger than our sin. The question is not whether or not God can use anything, because He can. The question is, are we going to walk in the blessings of God as God uses us as His obedient people, as His cleansed people? And that will be the greatest blessing that we have in our life. Again, God can use us either way. I think if we intentionally are in sin, we may miss what God is doing, or we may have to be shocked back into the reality of what God's doing. But what God intends for it, you and I as His people, to walk in that right relationship with us, with Him, so that when He does use us, we're aware that He's using us, and we are also able to receive the blessings of having God use us for His kingdom purpose. There is no greater blessing, if you think about it, than the thought that the eternal God would choose to use you or I for His kingdom purposes. What greater blessing can there be than that? What a wonder that is, that God would use us, but God does use us. So, we want to be where God wants us to be. We want to be that cleansed people. We want to be, and you are cleansed because Jesus says you're clean. We've already discussed that. But He intends for us not only to understand our position of cleanliness or holiness, but He wants us to live in that. Therefore, we need to be aware of those sins in our life, confess those things, receive His forgiveness, and be walking His righteousness once again. Tonight, the sins of omission. Here's what James said. And you'll not find a more practical book in all the Bible than the book of James, where he really talks about implementation of our faith. And here's what he says now, verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, through him, it is sin. So if you need a definition of omission, James gives it to you right there. To know to do what is right, but to choose not to do it, is a sin of omission. I neglect it. I set it aside. I don't even recognize it. I choose not to do it. I omit that from my life. Different than, it is a little bit different than, it's like, I would like to look at it like a coin. It has two sides, the sin of commission, the sins of omission. Very similar, but there is some distinct differences. If God has what He has called us to as His people, if we neglect to do those things, if we refuse to do those things, if we ignore God, we are guilty of the sin of omission. And there are some people that have their whole attitude of their Christian life is just that. Their whole attitude of Christian life is a sin of omission. I call them the pew potatoes. They just sit on the pews, soak up, learn, and never have any intentions of implementing the truth of what God has imparted in their life. They completely omit God from their life. They're not involved in anything. And they think, well, I didn't do anything, quote, wrong today. I didn't break any of the commandments today. So the next question is, well then, brother or sister, what did you do today? Well, I didn't do anything because I feared if I did something, I might break one of the commandments. You see the picture there? You can't just sort of stay in a gray area. You can't say, well, I just won't do anything for fear that I might commit a sin. I'm just not going to do anything. Well, to not do anything is also a sin. The same book, James says something like this. He said, do not let many of you desire to be teachers, for the teacher will be... What's he say? Anybody remember what he said there? You can paraphrase, it's fine. What? More severely judged, okay? And I told you this before. I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher in my first church as a pastor, and he said he was going to quit. He said, Pastor, I'm quitting. I said, why? He said, I read this verse. He did. He was serious. He said, He was afraid that he would teach wrong, that he would steer people wrong. He said, this is overwhelming to me. And I said, Tom, there's a problem with your interpretation. He said, what's that? I said, you are a teacher. You're called of God to be a teacher. And you're still accountable for it even if you choose not to teach. Well, I can't get out of this, can I? No, you can't get out of it. You know, to set it aside when it's God's call upon your life is a sin also. So what do? You make sure what you teach is right. Okay? So, James reminds us, to him or to the person who knows to do good and does not do it, to them it is a sin. Now this could touch a whole lot of areas, could it not? Remember Jesus said, he talked about, you know, when I was sick you did this for me, when I was hungry you did this for me, when I was in prison you did this for me, and the people said, Lord, when do we ever see you sick, hungry, all these things and do these things for you? And Jesus said, you know what, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. To not do those things, would you agree, is a sin of omission. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, almost every one of the Old Testament prophets condemned the people of Israel for that very thing. They neglected the widows. They neglected the poor. They neglected the orphans. Now, some did sins of commission against them. Some of them abused the widows. Some abused the poor. Some abused the orphans. But the prophets not only condemned them for actively sinning against them, but he also condemned them for inactively sinning against them. By not taking care of the widows, by not taking care of the poor, by not taking care of the orphan. It's not enough to say, I've done nobody any harm. We're called to do... We can't sit there in that place of neutrality. God has called us to be actively involved to do what is good and to do what is right in people's lives. Does that make sense to you? It's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of being Christ. If you think about it, it is the example that Christ, the eternal God, set forth. You understand, He could have just sat up there on His throne in heaven and say, you know, I got a plan to make everything right, and so I'll just sort of sit up there and I'll make everything right from here. But what did He do? He stepped into His own creation. Okay? And God has called us to do that. And it's wrong for Christians. It is a sin for Christians not to do right when we know that God has called us to do right. It's so important for us to understand that. It's so important. And it's not a call for a few. It's a call for everybody. It's a call for everybody. Think about it just in a very practical sense of what just happened here in this church, Vacation Bible School. Everybody in this church could and should have been involved in Vacation Bible School. Now listen to what I'm saying. I didn't say everybody could and should had to be on campus here. That's not what I said. Everybody could and should have been involved in Vacation Bible School. Some praying, some supplying items that are needed, some encouraging those who are on the front line. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? All of us ought to be involved. And when you think about the ministry of the church, it doesn't matter if it's music ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, the teaching ministry. Everybody in this church is involved. It's called to be involved in all of those things in one way or another. It's not somebody else's ministry. It is our ministry. It is the ministry of this body. Now, I guarantee you, Linda does not want me to become actively involved in the music ministry. That is, vocally involved. But I pray for Linda, and I know many of you do too. I hope all of you do. You may not ever be in the choir, but she needs you to be involved in that ministry. The church needs you to be involved. And God has called you to be involved in every ministry of this body because you are a part of this body. And to not be involved in some way or shape in every part of it is to omit something that God has called you to. That makes sense to you? All right, I hope so. We know to do that. Everyone else knows to do that. And James reminds, if we choose not to do that, which is right, the right thing to do, then we have sinned. Let me share with you, again, well, what are some? Give me some ideas without looking at your outline. I know some of you already have. Maybe some ideas other than what you see on your outline of maybe common sins of omission. And this can be a confession time, too, if you want it to be. Common sins of omission that we are guilty of as Christians.
Well, I would throw it right away of Christ's example. He told the parable about the two sons. The father had two sons, and he asked them to go do something. And the one son said, well, Father, I'll do it right away. And he didn't do it. The other son said, I'm not going to do it. But then after a period of time, he returned and did what it was he was instructed to do. So I think that's a great example of hard attitude.
Of a hard attitude, you're right.
Being convicted in our lives. And I know a lot of times we make commitments to people, we don't follow through with them, but if we have the right hard attitude and go back on it, and like you were talking about the sins of omission, I think there again it kind of leads right into that.
Okay. We have a tendency to rate sins differently, don't we? We have a tendency to rate sins of commission a lot harsher than we do omission. But they're both sins. Does that make? I want to make sure you get that. We very rarely deal with this issue. Okay. Someone else. Other maybe sins of omission. Doug.
What if somebody going to pray for them and then you don't?
Okay. Okay. Somebody else.
Well, we all have excuses, but you don't necessarily have to. In other words, the doctor can tell you should do something. That don't mean you can't do it.
Okay. Carol.
Is it a sin not to witness to someone if the Holy Spirit prompts you?
That's in my outline. You can't say that one. I'm just kidding. Is he cute? She is cute. You have to admit that. Maxine.
If a responsible person in the church asks you to be on a committee, would you say, oh, no, I can't do it? I think that's a possible.
It could be. It could be if God's leading that way and you refuse to do it. I think that could be. Yeah. Linda.
If the Lord lays someone on your heart to reach out to, and you don't because you're too busy or too tired or whatever, and you just don't do it, but the Lord has told you to do it, and you don't. That's not good.
Okay. want you to think about it this way just for a moment. A sin of commission, to be unloving. Commission, that is to actively be unloving towards somebody. Sin of omission, not loving one another. Do you get it? Sin of commission, to be unforgiving, to refuse to forgive. Okay? In the sense of almost attacking. Sin of omission, not being willing to be forgiving. Okay? See, they're very close, aren't they? They're very close. And they are tied together. See, I can be actively unforgiving, or I can just neglect forgiving somebody. Both of them I'm called to do. The point is, I'm called to forgive, and I can be hateful and unforgiving, or I can just neglect people and act like they're a non-person. Okay? Same thing with love. Called to love, and I can be very unloving actively towards somebody, or I can just neglect to love them altogether, like they're not worth my time to love. Which one's worse? They're both bad, and that's the point. And again, that's the point I bring this up as we talk about our own cleansing, being the cleansed people, is because sometimes this is the area I think we bypass easily. It's very rarely talked about. Okay, and we judge more harshly as a church people who commit sin than our own omission of sin in our lives. Let's look at some passages, and feel free to share as you think about some of these things. John chapter 15. One of the most wonderful, as far as, I hate to even say one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture. They're all good, aren't they? But this reminds us of what Christ has called us to, and what a privilege He's given us in Himself. John 15 is the vine and the branches passage, and we have been made a part of the vine. He's the vine, and we are the branches. Okay, but there's a reason that we are attached to the vine. And so here's what he said. Verse 4 and 5 of that chapter. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now, you could actually talk about a lot of sins here. Maybe the initial sin is the choice not to abide in Christ. But I would say one of the sins of omission that we can be found guilty of is that of not bearing fruit. Not bearing fruit. And why I put it this way is because it is far too common for far too many Christians to be barren in the fruit department. They're saved, they're forgiven, they're going to heaven, but the fruit of the work of God in their life, it's just gone. It's just gone. And it should not be that way. Should not be that way. It should be our goal, our aim, our desire to be fruit bearers. Now, of course, we cannot be fruit bearers unless we abide in Christ. We understand that. That's what he says here. But I think maybe we can understand this a little bit more. We say, okay, I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me. Then what will be the result of that abiding together? It will be the fruit that is born in that relationship. But I would say even Christians have to make decisions that I'm going to be used of God. I'm available to God. I desire for God to work through me, to show Himself in me. I desire for people to see Christ in me. I desire for God's fruit to be a part of my life. I think even we Christians we make those decisions daily, don't we? It always does begin with the decision that I'm going to abide in, I desire to abide in Christ and Him and me. But I think it also extends to that desire for you and I to bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit that he's talking about here? I think this has been misused a whole lot. I think some people say this is other people you lead to the Lord. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here at all. Mary.
Well, I would think that it refers specifically to the fruit of the Spirit in us, which is the work of the Spirit in us.
I think that's exactly right. It is the availability to the Spirit of God abiding in us, and the result of that will be the genuine fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Those are the things, those are the fruit we bear. And Paul makes that pretty clear. If the Spirit's in control, you will bear this kind of fruit. If the flesh is in control, what you will bear is pretty ugly fruit. Okay? But there has to be that desire. Somewhere this comes together. Maybe you can help me understand. Somewhere this comes together where there is a desire in my life as a Christian, not just to know Christ, not just to abide in Christ, but as I abide in Christ, to be willing to be used of Him to produce God's fruit. Lasting fruit. Life-changing fruit. Life-blessing fruit. Somewhere self gets into all this. Somewhere selfishness gets all into there. Somewhere the desire for you and I to be seen as quote good Christians can get in the way, can muddle this whole thing up. Because if the fruit that I bear is a fruit that I produce, that fruit will spoil. But if the fruit that is bore is the fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God, then that fruit will stand up. But it's a constant thing, is it not? It is a constant thing. I can't say, you know what, I did a good job on Monday, so I'm taking Tuesday off. You know, it is a constant thing. And I think this some of this involves somewhere Paul talks about, and not a works-based salvation, where Paul talks about work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. There's something in there where we're a part of this in response to who he is and a desire on our part to bear the things of God. And I'm going to confess to you, I haven't figured out that balance. Anybody here figured out that balance completely yet? Go ahead.
I was just going to say that I think in Matthew 12:31, where he says, Christ says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." Well, there, isn't he speaking about the fact that that blasphemy is knowing Christ, recognizing that Christ is Messiah, Savior, but then denying that he exists? And don't we do that when we sin against him, knowingly, willingly? You know, we profess that we have Christ in our lives. We profess that we're Christians. We profess that we're Christ followers. But then we go about living a nominal Christian life.
I think there's something to that. I think the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is once you've received the testimony of the Spirit and have that opportunity and you reject Him, I think that's the ultimate one because it's not forgivable.
Exactly. That is,
but in a real, you know, we as Christians come very close to that line.
Exactly. That's the point.
Maybe not in our position, but in our practice.
Mm-hmm.
We would say, well, I don't deny Christ. I'm a Christian. Do you hear what he's saying? I don't deny Christ. I'm a Christian. But how many things do we omit in response to Christ in our everyday walk? And in our practice, we are denying Christ. But we'd never say we deny Christ. How we treat one another. How we deal with issues. How we treat the lost world around us, how we respond to God as He works in our life. How many ways do we, by our actions, deny Christ? Hang on, right up here. Hang on.
That would be part of grieving the Spirit.
Right? Sure. Yeah.
Not showing the love. I mean, I'm looking at grieving the Holy Spirit, not necessarily blaspheming, but grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
I'm just cranking it up a notch.
Yeah, crank it up a notch. Get us close to that line. We're afraid of that line. Frank, enough.
1 John 2:23, it says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has also told the Father."
Mm-hmm.
So you are the fine line, aren't you?
Aren't we? That's a good question. And John is written to the church. It's not written to lost world. 1 John is an epistle to the church. It's a stark warning to us that a shallow profession that we believe in Christ that has no fruit that backs up that profession either is meaningless or is very close to being meaningless. And I don't think we ought to. I think so many Christians want to see, well, how close can I get to this line and I'm still okay? That's a dangerous place to be. Don't even get near the line. Mary, you're going to share something. Okay, how many in here confess that happens to them already? Okay.
All
right. Well, if it comes back around.
No, God's Holy Spirit, once we're born again, God's Holy Spirit is always working in us to transform us, I believe the scriptures say, to transform us. So He's always speaking to us. He's always drawing us. And if we are ignoring that, if we are oblivious of that, focused on our own self-centered desires and activities, all those things we didn't want to give up, you know, if we came to know the Lord, then we are grieving, like Elaine said, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and that's sin. The Spirit is always working in
right.
us. And if we're ignoring Him...
Well, think of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit we're talking about here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. They certainly touch us, right? But don't we understand that anything that God blesses us with is not so we can sit around and say how blessed we are. Anything God blesses us with, He intends for us to, that blessing to flow through us to touch other people. And so when we don't respond to the Spirit in that way, when we don't actively, I think, seek that His Spirit, that His fruit be prevalent and present in our life, then we are committing the sin of omission toward others and toward God. That makes sense to you? Again, there's such a balance here. And maybe sometimes in my own mind I try to cut it too fine to try to understand it completely. Maybe it's something I can't understand completely or we cannot understand completely. But again, we know, if we're honest, we know when the fruit of the Spirit is real in our life. And we can try to fool other people. And maybe we can fool other people, but we know, and certainly the Spirit of God knows. And you can only walk around fooling things for a period of time. You're accountable even for that. Right? Gwen?
In Colossians 3, it tells us what we should do as a Christian to focus up on Christ. And it tells us that we're to clothe ourselves with tender love and mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which is like the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we put on the armor of God,
well, all of it's a part of it. You're exactly right. But think about how He describes how we are to treat one another. Okay? It's not enough for us to say, oh, I love you anyway. I'm just going to love you because Jesus said love you. That's really not the fruit of the Spirit in our life, is it? To make some sort of harsh statement like that, well, I guess I got to love them. God, you said I got to love them, so I'm going to love them. But where He describes the love there. He describes genuine compassion for one another. Genuine caring and a kindness for one another. And I don't think we want to deal with this level of honesty. Sometimes I know I don't want to always in my own life. This level of honesty of saying, God, I am so guilty of, with lip service, saying I love, but with actions, omitting, sinning against you by omitting what you really mean love is. Anybody else like that? I'm like that. You know, because I can check off my list. I can do a list as good as anybody. I love. Oh, I was kind. One time today I'm going to be kind. That's it. I was forgiving. Okay. I got my list checked off and it's only 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Don't anybody come in my office after 2 o'clock because I'm done for the day. You know? So anyway, someone had their hand up. I don't want to miss it. Jesse.
You know, when you look at that scripture, the thing that stands out is that He is abiding in Him. You know, without abiding in Christ, and that means really walking and having that close relationship, none of us can love
Him. Exactly.
Because it's not a natural thing for us.
Right.
We're going to resist all those things.
Right.
The only way we can do it is when the Lord is in us, He's going to produce those things. I can guarantee you, there's just when I'm not walking with the Lord closely, when I'm not, you know, constantly just staying in touch with Him all through the day, it's not a natural thing for me.
I think you're right.
When I'm praying, you know, just staying in touch and just walking with Him through the day, then I'm looking for those opportunities, and God just brings them.
So maybe the sin of omission here is omitting that abiding in Christ. Maybe that's it. And because it is true, if we abide in Christ, what? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will do what? You will produce fruit. So maybe we change the outline. Go ahead, it's fine. It's not Holy Script. You can change it, okay? All right? What is it?
Abiding.
I think you're right.
That's why it's so difficult to do the rest.
I think you're right. But I think that, again, can be both ways. We can make an overt decision, I'm not going to, or we can just sort of omit it, ignore it, neglect it. And maybe think we don't need to. And maybe even some of our training in our religious training has not taught us how to abide in Christ, but has taught us how to do the right things. And that's is it not frustrating? Because who in here does the right things all the time, every time? That's a miserable Christian existence. It really is. I hated it for a long time. I hated that Christian existence for a long time because it was so frustrating. You can fool people by standing up in front of them for a long time, or you can, you know, you finally come to a place, you say, you know what? I am a miserable sinner. You know, what I thought this week, what I said this week, what I did this week, and I can determine that I'm not going to do those things next week, but I guarantee you my determination is about that deep. Or I can learn that first step, abiding. Rick.
I think that there are people that come to know Christ in churches, maybe through other people, but let's say they have weak teachers, let's say they have a weak preacher, Sunday school, whatever it might be, but does not really help these people grow in the Scriptures. And that's a hard thing for a new Christian to pick up the Bible and start to read it and grasp it.
I think you're right.
If it's not practical.
And I think it also takes time. It does take time. The easiest thing for a pastor to do is to make a list of do's and don'ts and preach on those. It's easy. It's a whole other matter to try to help people understand who they are in Christ and how to walk in Christ. That takes time. That takes patience. Because it's not only patience, you know, for you guys who I think God has called me to help you understand it. It's patience for myself. Because we're on this journey together. Because let's be honest, there are some days I know it's I got it. Oh Lord, I'm abiding in you. This is a great day, and all this kind of stuff. Even the bad things that happen today are okay because I'm in you, Christ. And then the next day, you know, it doesn't have to be anything big. An ant crosses my path going the wrong direction. You know? You understand? Can we even fathom the patience of our God that He has for us? I mean, what does He find in us that He would redeem us? And I think sometimes we forget that in Christ we need to try to have that kind of same kind of love, patience, caring, compassion for one another. We go back to what I shared this morning where he said what we do, that we are to have a fervent love for one another which covers a multitude of sins. Joan.
And part of that is also what you said this morning, that he doesn't see us, he sees Christ.
He sees Christ. You're meaner than I am. I didn't say anything about stomping on the ant.
but all of these things that we fail at, which we do, until the end of time.
Yeah.
We're covered.
That's exactly that. We are covered.
Freedom, like you said, that freedom that we live in.
But even part of that is, he's still calling us. He's still nurturing us. He's still disciplining us at times to bring us into the likeness of his own son, to where it is not only our position, but more and more it becomes our walk. There's a sanctification process that the Holy Spirit is working in our life and stuff. And so, it is true, I will never obtain the perfection of Christ this side of heaven. Not possible. But I should never say, and here, this may be one of those things of omission. I say, well, I'll never get there, so why try? And there are some Christians that have gotten to that place. I will never get there this side of heaven, but I should never be satisfied in my own life for anything less than Christ's likeness. How's that sound? Mary?
And there's consequences.
Of course.
There's consequences to sins of commission. We all recognize that. But there's consequences to sins of omission too. And no sin goes without consequences. So you can be a pew potato. There's going to be consequences because God does not want to leave you there.
Okay. Let's look at the second class of pew potatoes right now. Some of you may have been in the first class. We'll see how many in the second. I use this verse because it speaks so much about, again, it all starts with Christ. Let's start there, that we understand that, whether it's abiding in Christ, producing fruit, or what we're about to read now. Here's what he said. Jesus speaking. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is a declarative statement to believers. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Greek is an exact language. And why I say that is, Jesus says, and you shall be witnesses to me. When you receive the Holy Spirit, when that power comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me where? Well, you start at home and you spread out. You start where God's put you, in your own Jerusalem, and you spread out from there to your own Judea, your Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So what is another sin of omission? And one that I know that we're all guilty of, and here it is. It is that sin, and Carol, you touched on this a while ago, that sin of not sharing Jesus when we've been called to share Jesus. That is one of the largest sins of omission that we do as Christians. Not sharing Jesus. And we have every reason in the world why we don't share Jesus, don't we? I'm afraid. I feel inadequate. Okay, but notice what Jesus says here. You shall receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes on me. And what does he say? And you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. Well, how? By going through a training course? No. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and his power. I'm not downing preparation or training courses. They're wonderful. But they're not the source of being an effective witness. The Holy Spirit is. And we go back again to relying upon God for everything. It's an amazing thing when we rely upon God. We begin to be able to say things we never thought we could say. To people we never thought we could say it to. It's an amazing thing. And that's what Jesus intended for his disciples, his first disciples, his first church to understand. And it was meant, I believe, to carry out through the whole church age. Where we understand that we are called to be witnesses to Christ. I love how Paul got this so well, because later on in the book of Romans, here's what he says. He said, I have become a debtor. You remember who he said he was in debt to? I think it's wonderful. He wasn't in debt to those who led him to the Lord. Okay, you remember who he said he was in debt to? Anybody know who he said he was in debt to?
To the Jews.
What did he say?
To the Jews.
Yes, a little bit more specific. To the lost house of Israel. I'm in debt. And what he said? I owe them. I owe them. You see, sometimes we flip this around. We say, well, I owe the person who shared Christ with me. And you know what? I'm grateful for the person who shared Christ. Aren't you? Okay. But the reality is we don't owe them. We owe the people of Fountain Hills who don't know Jesus. We owe it to them to share the gospel to them. And again, Paul got this so much that he actually said this. These are not just empty words. Here's what he said. He says, I could wish that I myself were cut off if my brethren would come to the place of faith in Christ. That's an incredible statement. And we have learned to commit the sin of omission in this area of sharing our faith. We've excused ourselves from this. Okay? And I want to tell you, I've noticed in 30 years of pastoring that we've actually grown pretty sophisticated in doing this. I know people who actually set up witnessing classes so they don't have to witness. But everybody thinks they are. There's a problem. Do you see the problem there? I'm always concerned about people who want to come and ask you, well, how many souls did you win this week, brother?
Yes.
Well, brother, I didn't win any and neither did you. Okay? We've turned this also into some sort of comparative thing of someone who's closer to God than others. The witness that Christ has called us to, I love this term, and maybe it's been misused, but I want you to get this. The witness that He's called us to is lifestyle witnessing. That does not negate, planned witnessing or planned witnessing events and stuff. But if it doesn't flow out of a lifestyle, then all it is another event. You know, you've heard the mentality of those who treat witnessing like notches on their gun belt. Becomes the OK Corral. Sunday morning we're going out. I mean, Sunday afternoon we're going out and we're going to have the OK Corral once again because we're going to win souls for Jesus. Okay? I think that's okay. Listen to me. If the heart of God's people is, we're not only doing it on Sunday afternoon as a group, but we're doing it all week wherever God's put us. If not, it becomes an empty event where we're trying to prove ourselves once again. Jesse, you're going to share something.
You know, one of the things that impresses me about the Samaritan woman at the well is that she had the encounter with the living Christ, the Messiah. She met Christ. She recognized Him. And she finally realized who she was talking to. And the moment she accepted that truth, first thing she wanted to do was share her faith. She wanted to share it with those people. She went to town, left her pots, ran in a hurry, told everybody about who she met, about Christ. Is this not the Christ, she said.
Right.
Because of her testimony, many of the men came and met with him and believed. But the amazing thing about it is that she never had a witnessing class. She never went to seminary. She never went, she didn't have any really good for her. She just had...
She had a real encounter with Christ.
And she had a testimony.
Yeah.
That's simple as that.
The other thing that's unique about that, Jesse, and not only with her but with others, is that she was thrilled that she met Christ. I guarantee you, most of us, think about the one person you would love to meet other than Christ. The one person you'd like to meet. Maybe he's a sports hero. Maybe it's a famous writer. Maybe it's, I guarantee you, if you met that person, you would spend the next week telling everybody you know that you got to meet that person. You would. But when it comes to Christ, somehow. And the other sad thing is it seems like the longer that we're in the body, the more distance that excitement comes, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Maybe we need to pray the prayer of David. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. When I have that joy of my salvation again, not a re-salvation, of course, but the joy of that salvation, that just bubbles out all over you. Okay, but I want you to know that just before we move on, also that time, Jesse, is that Jesus also taught us something about being witnesses at that time. What did He do? He met that woman where she was. And look at what he used to talk about eternal things. He used practical things of where that she could understand in a language she could understand, from a perspective she could understand, to share an enormous eternal truth. You know, sometimes when we do a lot of preparation and we walk out and we want to talk to people from where we are, from where we're at, rather than from where they're at. Okay? We've got to meet people where they're at. And God's Spirit can give us eternal truth packaged in a way that will reach that person, uniquely to that person. When you share, I hope you share under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Some people share the same way every time. I don't think God intended for it to be that way. I think He intended for us to trust Him. Sometimes I've shared using dozens of verses because the person was that kind of person, you know? It's like when you teach a bunch of young people, you may do it a little bit different than you would a bunch of senior adults, okay? It's the methodology. The message remains the same. Some people you can sit down with and they want to look at a bunch of verses. Other people, you may only have the opportunity to share your testimony. Other people, you may just be able to share the love of Christ very briefly, but understand that God's in control of this and He's going to bring someone else along. The point is to be available as the Holy Spirit leads you in each of those situations. All right, let's go to the third one because we're out of time. All right, go back to the book of James. And this portion of the book of James will cover, well, just about everything else that we haven't talked about. Because here's what he says. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. He's talking about hearing the word and doing the word. So here's what he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Kind of a strange picture that James speaks to us there. Is that, well, who would do something like that? Well, not very many. And that's why it's so kind of an unusual thing. That should be the impact of the Word of God in our life. Once we hear the living Word of God that is taught to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and He implants that upon our heart, we ought not to just leave it where we heard it. We need to walk in it. We need to be doers of that word. We need to apply that word in our lives everywhere that God takes us and not omit to act upon the word that we have received. God doesn't just give us this word so that we can pass some sort of test. He doesn't give us His word so we can say, I know. Aren't I smart? Aren't I spiritual? He gives us the word to act on it, to implement it in everyday life, to walk in it. It's part of you and I knowing the heart of God. You have God who indwells you, who takes the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, and reveals that in your heart, in your spirit, and even in your mind. And He does that as, how does He describe it? As bread, as food, as nourishment. That which enables you, equips you, and nourishes you. But if you neglect to apply it, if you neglect to walk in it, then why do you need it? Why do you want it? Why would you take it? What do we call someone who takes food that they don't need and continually takes food that they don't need? A glutton. Okay, a glutton. And unfortunately, there are a lot of gluttons in the church. Sponges. Soaking up the Word, but never implementing the Word. We go back to the pew potato number 3. Just taking it in. But no impact in our life. Because we have received, but then we have omitted. We have committed the sin of omission of God's Word in our life. And James, I mean, that's his book. Is it not? That's his book. That's the message of the book. You receive the Word, now walk in the Word. You believe the Word, or you show that you believe the Word by obeying the Word. You show me your faith how? Without your works? I will show you my faith how? By my works. Works does not produce faith, but biblical faith always produces works. Unless we are omitting the faith that we received or the truth that we received. So tonight we have looked, and I appreciate all your input on the sins of omission. Back to what he says in James chapter 4. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. Anything we omit that God has called us to is just as much a sin as that which we commit in disobedience to God's word. Just as much a sin. And as Mary said a little bit ago, they have consequences. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the time that we've been in your word. And Lord, as we've been in this series, we're discovering that, first of all, you've called us to be a cleansed people, and you've made it possible for us, not just in our position to be cleaned, but you've called us to a clean walk in righteousness in our practice. And your word shows us how that's possible. And again, we're reminded tonight that as we abide in you, these things happen. For with you, all things are possible. And without you, we can do nothing. So Lord, as we've looked at these sins of omission tonight, Lord, help us to be keenly aware of where you're leading us as we leave this building and into this week. And anywhere you lead us, and whoever you bring across our path, and you say, share love, share truth, show forgiveness, show kindness, live my word. Father, help us not to just neglect that, but help us to walk in obedience to what you've called us to. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to be together, to share together, to encourage one another, and to glean your wisdom from the mouths of your people. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.